All right. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Praise God. Well, I spent Thursday morning, as I try to do, I try to block off Thursdays to study and prepare for my Sunday message. And so I spent Thursday studying and preparing a message, continuing in our series on healing that we are doing. And then Friday morning when I got up, and I first thing I do is I read my daily Bible reading. And if you're following along the same with the church Bible reading calendar, Luke 22 is where I was reading. And as I read a passage in Luke 22, the Lord really began to speak to me about something. And I made some notes there in my Bible reading calendar. And then when I got on in here to the office, it just kept growing in me. And I thought, I need to write this down. I don't need to lose this, what he's saying to me. And the further I got into it and thought about it, I really sensed that he was saying that this is something I needed to share with you today. Yeah. Praise God. So I believe this is a word for us today. Praise God. We're going to preempt our regularly scheduled programming. And we're going to share this word that I believe the Lord gave me on Friday morning. And, you know, I don't know that it's for exactly everybody in here, but I know it's for me. And as our friend Randy Greer says, you know, I'm going to preach to myself today. And since you decided to, you were so kind to show up, you can listen in. But I believe that it probably applies to probably all of us in one way or another. So let's pray and let's get into this. I hope I've got your curiosity spiked now. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. And I thank you, Lord, for this word that I believe that you've given me by your Holy Spirit to share with us today, Father. And I thank you, Father, for the power that is in your word. And I thank you for the anointing that is upon your word. And I thank you, you said in the book of Isaiah that the yoke should be destroyed because of the anointing. So, Father, any yokes of bondage that are over people's lives today in this particular area we're going to talk about, Lord, I thank you that the Word of God and the Spirit of God break those yokes of bondage and destroy those yokes of bondage today. And from this day forward, I thank you, Lord, that people will walk free in this area in their lives. I thank you for that and believe you for it now in Jesus' name. And I believe you, Father, for the Holy Spirit to give me utterance to be able to share this and communicate it in a way that you've put it into my heart, Father. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said when we were receiving communion, that we were going to be in Luke chapter 22. And so the passage we read for communion where Jesus broke the bread and gave the cup to his disciples and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Just a few verses later, Peter is interacting with Jesus, and Jesus is telling the disciples that some of the things that are about to transpire. And Peter makes this statement in Luke 22:33, but he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." What a commitment that Peter makes there. He said, "I'm ready, Lord. If it means if you get arrested, I'm ready to get arrested with you. If they kill you, I'm ready to die with you." Then he, Jesus, said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And he said, I'm sorry to burst your bubble here, but before the day is out, you're gonna deny that you even know me. Verse 54, we'll skip down to there. Having arrested him, this is the entourage that arrested Jesus. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he, Peter, denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned. Peter was close enough to where Jesus, he could see Jesus and make eye contact with him. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, we're all familiar with this account of Peter. After promising Jesus he's going to go with him to prison, even to death, when he's faced with the decision, when the pressure is on, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And as the event unfolded, as Jesus predicted it would, Peter, all of a sudden aware of his abysmal failure, he goes out, and the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. And you know, that could have been the end of the story. That could have been the end of the story for Peter. But as we know, thank God, that it wasn't. So the title of my message today is, don't let your worst failure define you. Don't let your worst failure define you. This could have been how Peter allowed himself to be defined, as the man who denied Jesus. And besides all of that, you know, when Jesus was being arrested, you know, Peter tried to mount a resistance, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus says, "No, listen, what are you doing?" And Jesus reaches up and heals Malchus's ear after Peter's tried to slash it. Somebody said Peter wasn't aiming for his ear, but his aim wasn't good. Peter was trying to get him, you know, was trying to kill him and cut off his ear. And so Peter really made a mess of things, didn't he? He made a mess of it and when Jesus was arrested, and then after his arrest, Peter, when confronted, denies that he even knows Jesus. And so it was an abysmal failure. It was a terrible failure, and he really makes a mess of things. But thankfully, again, the story doesn't end that way. Amen? And you may have made some mistakes and some failures in your life, but I'm telling you, you don't have to be defined by your worst day, your worst moment, or your worst failure. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the mercy of our God. Amen? Amen. Now, we remember this event in Peter's life, and it's recorded in Scripture for all of us to read. And I'm sure Peter would, you know, after that happened, I'm sure he wish that he could say, "Well, I wish I could go back and redo that." You know, we can't change the past, can we? We can't. Does anybody in here, you, if you're honest, you'd say, "Boy, there's things I wish I would have done differently. There's moments where I really messed up. I wish I could have that back and do that over." Well, you can't. You can't go back and do it over. But again, the good news is your life doesn't have to be defined by that moment. Your life doesn't have to be defined by that failure. Praise God. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, it was not God's will that things end like that for Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and that's the last we hear of Peter. And that he be remembered just as the man who denied Jesus. And it was not God's will that Peter's life be defined by his worst failure, and it's not God's will for your life to be defined by your worst failure. Amen. In fact, even as Jesus was predicting that Peter would deny him, Jesus was giving him hope and assurance that his failure would not be the end of the story. Because back as we go back in the Scripture in Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you.'" Oh, thank God. Even in your worst moment and your worst failure, Jesus is praying for you. You know, he's still doing that. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us where he is ever lives to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Praise God. And immediately after the resurrection, the Lord sends a very personal message to Peter, delivered by the angel to the women that have come to the tomb. We read that in Mark chapter 16. The women come to the tomb on Sunday after Jesus has been crucified. They come to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and they encounter the angel in verse 6 of Mark 16. But he, the angel, said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples," look at this now, "and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Why did the Lord emphasize that? Why did God direct the angel to deliver the message? Put that verse 7 back up there for a second, Kim. Why was he directed to say, "Go tell his disciples, oh, and make sure you tell Peter that he's going before you"? Praise God. This is the Lord's way of telling Peter, look, all is forgiven. You may have failed me. You may have denied that you even know me, even knew me, but all is forgiven. Go tell his disciples and Peter that's not the end of the story. Your life is not going to be defined by your worst moment, your worst day, and your worst failure. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen? Yes. Praise God. So Peter, he was not defined by his worst day. He was not defined by his worst mistake made under pressure as Satan was sifting him. And immediately following, as we trace the story and the account, immediately following, so Jesus is risen from the dead. He goes in and out among the disciples for 40 days, appearing to them at different times. And right after he ascends from the Mount of Olives, the disciples are all around him, and he ascends back into heaven from the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem. And so verse 12 of Acts 1 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying." And notice who's listed first among the apostles.
John.
Well, it's right there, Paul. Peter. Peter's listed first. This story, this message is about Peter today. So Peter's listed first. That's significant, I think. It's significant that he's listed first. This is only a few days, a few short weeks removed from his worst failure, where when confronted and they said, You're with them, you're a follower of Jesus. "Jesus, I don't know him. I deny him. I don't know Jesus." A few days later, a few short weeks later, 40 some days later, as the apostles are named here, Peter is listed first. Praise God. Isn't that one? I mean, it didn't take long for that restoration to happen. Peter didn't have to go through a 9-month divergence program for Jesus deniers. Now, he didn't have to go through 2 years of counseling. Now, I'm in favor of both of those things. And there may be issues in our lives where that's needed and needful. But I want you to know it doesn't take God that long to forgive you. Sometimes we think, well, I've messed up bad stuff. I really live perfect and really toe the line for 6 months or a year or 5 years. Then maybe God will forgive. No, he restores us the moment we repent. Amen. And he does not allow us to be defined by our worst failure. Praise God. What good news. Amen. So Peter's listed first. Peter, James, John, and they list them. And we skip down to verse 15. It says, "And in those days," look who stood up. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." Altogether, the number of them, names are about 120. And he said, he started speaking. He was taking leadership and saying, here's what we need to do. Think about that. Praise God. And then, of course, came the day of Pentecost. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they came boiling out of that upper room onto the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter and people are saying, what's going on here? And Peter, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to preach the gospel, begins to preach the good news of the resurrection of Jesus there to the people that are gathered there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And we read the conclusion of the message in verse 38. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 50 days, less than 2 months after he, I don't know who Jesus is. 50 days after his absolute worst failure, he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. That's pretty good, huh? Just days after that, we see Peter along with John. We got John in here now. All right, Paul. So, ministering healing to the lame man at the gate, beautiful. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. They encounter the lame man. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the healing of this lame, everybody knew this lame man. It was a notable, the Bible says, it was a notable miracle. The whole city of Jerusalem was moved by it. Praise God. And that miracle, God worked that miracle at the hands of a Jesus denier. At the hands of one who a few short weeks earlier was a miserable failure and denied even knowing Jesus. Can you imagine the devil whispering in Peter's ear like he does to you and to me during this encounter with the lame man? Who do you think you are to use the name of Jesus? Remember, you denied you even knew him. You don't have a right to use his name. He won't back you up now as you minister to this man in the name of Jesus. It won't work for you. You're a Jesus denier. Think about that. What if Peter had listened to that rather than say, hey, I've got something that you need. I possess something. I'm authorized to use the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Peter was not allowing himself to be defined by his worst moment, his worst failure. Hallelujah. I'm sure that lame man was glad of that. I'm sure that lame man was glad that Peter didn't retreat back into the shadows and say, oh no, God couldn't use me. I've messed up too bad. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is this speaking to anybody today? Praise the Lord. We read through the early chapters of the book of Acts and we see amazing exploits being carried out by Peter, this man that had failed so miserably. Again, he didn't let himself be defined, though, by his worst moment, and neither should you. Amen. Acts 5, verse 14. This message is only going to have one point. It's not going to have 6 points today or 5 points. It's going to have one point. Don't let yourself be defined by your worst failure. Amen. Get that. Amen. Hear that today. Look at this. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly... Oh, by the way, after the lame man was healed, Peter preached again, letting people know what had happened. And the number of the disciples came to about 5,000, it said. So 2 more thousand got saved then. Think about this. What if Peter's story had ended and he went out and wept bitterly? What if you allow the devil to convince you that your story ends with your worst failure? Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is one of the most amazing accounts of the miraculous and one of the most amazing displays of the power of God recorded in the Bible, where there's such a move of God taking place that the people gather up all their sick folks and bring them out into the streets just for the opportunity for Peter to pass by. And they're hoping it's a sunny day, because if just the shadow of Peter falls on people, they're getting healed. We don't even see that in the ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus, people touching the hem of his garment and getting healed, but just the shadow of Peter falls on them and they get healed. What an amazing, miraculous thing from a man that just weeks before denied that he even knew Jesus. Think of the mercy of God. Think of the ability of God to restore our lives. Amen. We keep reading in Acts chapter 9. We see, we're not going to look at these individually, but we see Peter ministering healing to a man named Aeneas. The Bible says he had been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter comes in and he says, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." And Aeneas is healed and raised up. And the Bible says he's in a town called Lydda. And all the people that lived in Lydda and the town next to it, Sharon, turned to the Lord. Everybody in those two towns got saved because of that miracle that took place. And that miracle took place because Peter did not allow his life to be defined by his worst failure. Praise God. Next, in Acts chapter 9, Peter goes to the city of Joppa and he raises Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, from the dead. A person is raised from the dead. And while he's staying there in Joppa, he has the famous vision that we've all heard about. He goes up onto the staying with Simon the Tanner, and he goes up on the housetop to pray. And while he's praying, has ever happened to you while he's praying, he gets hungry? He goes up there to pray, and all of a sudden his stomach starts saying, "Hey, what's for lunch?" Has that ever happened to you? When you say, "Okay, I'm going to pray now, Lord." And you think, Zaxby's or Subway? So he gets hungry. And so the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to speak to you through what you're hungry." And so he sees a great sheet of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And he hears a voice speaking, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, I'm not eating anything unclean." So anyway, long story short, God is using this vision to show him, hey, the gospel, this message of salvation through Jesus is not just for the Jews. When I said go into all the world, I meant the whole world. And so Peter gets it. And while he's having this vision, people have come from Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. And he's in the meantime, he's had a vision. An angel speaks to him. He said, go to Joppa, send some men to Joppa and find a man named Peter and get him to come and he'll tell you what you need to do. And so sure enough, Peter, those men come, and Peter realizes, okay, God, you've sent these men. You want me to go to the home of this Gentile, and you want me to tell them about Jesus. And he does, and we pick up his message in Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The gospel is opened up to the Gentile world as a result of this encounter. What if Peter had not gone? What if Peter had stopped? He went out and wept bitterly. What, he would not have been there to be the instrument that God used to open up the door of faith to the Gentiles, of which almost all of us in here got saved as a result of that. Amen. Praise God. So he didn't allow himself to be defined by that moment, by his worst failure. Look at all these exploits. Look at how God is using this man who denied that he even knew Jesus. And you think that God can't use you? You think that you've messed up too bad? I've read something. You got to be careful about getting your doctrine from Facebook. For sure. But I read something. I read something on there sometime back that encouraged me, and I'm not going to be able to quote it exactly, but it said, if you feel like that you've messed up God's plan for your life, I'm telling you, you're not that powerful, my beautiful friend. Amen. Amen. Now, if you persist in unbelief and disobedience and not repenting, then sure, you can miss God's plan. But if you've repented, if you've made a mistake, you don't have to be defined by your biggest failure, and it's not going to stop God's plan for you. Look at what happened here. Look at how God used Peter, even though Peter had failed so miserably. He makes a mess of the events before at the arrest of Jesus, cutting off the servant of the high priest's ear and then denying Jesus. And God just wipes all of that away. And Peter, but the important thing is Peter doesn't stay there. Peter doesn't stay in that place of, oh, I messed up so bad. Oh, God couldn't use me. Amen. Amen. I hope this is speaking to some folks today. We read in Acts chapter 12 that Herod is persecuting the church. James, the apostle, is arrested and is executed. Peter is arrested and he's awaiting the same fate of execution. But God intervenes. And as a result of the prayers of the church, Peter experiences a supernatural deliverance from prison. You remember that story? And that's not the first time, I might add. It also happened in Acts chapter 5 that he was in prison. He and John and an angel released him from prison. Praise God. And before he passes on to his heavenly reward, Peter leaves us two amazing Holy Spirit-inspired letters, and we know them as the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, filled with revelation, filled with instruction on how to successfully follow Jesus and on how to live out our faith in this world. What if we didn't have those books of the Bible to feed us and to encourage us and to inspire us? What if Peter had allowed his story to end with, and he went out and wept bitterly? Praise God. It's time for some of y'all to stop weeping bitterly over your mistakes, over your failures, over your worst moments. Forget them. Forget them. And go on and let God use you the way He wants to use you. Hallelujah. Now, it's worth pointing this out as well. Peter's worst moment, Peter's worst failure came when he was already a follower of Jesus. He was already a prominent member of Jesus' ministry team, right? Yeah. You know, a lot of times, sometimes it's easier for us to accept and welcome people that are just totally lost. Oh, you know, that this person was a drug addict and an alcoholic, but now he got saved. And, oh, yeah, we know God forgets your past before you get saved. But what about those of us that have messed up royally after we're saved? Oh, well, we don't know if God can forgive that. Well, He did for Peter. Now, Peter, technically, no one was born again until after the resurrection, but Peter was already a follower of Jesus. Peter had already worked miracles in Jesus' name. Peter had been among the group that Jesus sent out that returned and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So he was a follower of Jesus, and yet he falls so far that he denies that he even knows Jesus. We even call that, you know, we even speculate that people that deny it, they know the Lord, have committed the unpardonable sin. Think about that. But thank God Peter repented, right? He repented, and God took him right back and got him right back into his plan for his life. Amen? Amen. The point is, sometimes it's easier for us in the church to forgive and to acknowledge and recognize and believe in someone that did all their messing up before they got saved. But then sometimes it's harder for us to say, oh, well, yeah, that's a brother. Yeah, he should have known better. And that's what we usually say. Oh, well, he should have known better. She should have known better. Well, we all should have known better. Amen. Amen? We don't often extend the same mercy to one that's already a believer that's fallen. Right? And again, here's another thing. We don't always know the pressure that others have been on under that influenced their actions and their decisions. You remember Jesus told Peter, he warned him, he said, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. We don't know the sifting that people are undergoing when they maybe make the decision that they make that we think, oh, well, I never would have done that. Oh, well, I never would have made that mistake. Oh, well, I never would have failed that way. We don't always know. So we need to be, we should not be too quick to judge. Now, again, on the other side, we shouldn't be guilty of defending someone according to their worst day and say, well, it's all right. But, and also, we shouldn't be guilty of defining anyone according to their worst day. God didn't define Peter according to his worst day. I wonder if there were those around that said, oh, yeah, there's Peter. He's the guy that denied Jesus. In their mind, that may have been the way they saw him from that day forward. But thank God, God didn't see him that way. And thank God, Peter didn't see himself that way. You know, you may encounter people that can never get past. And that's on them, though. That's not on you, and that's not God. They can never get past your worst failure. And they'll always define you by your worst failure. You're not bound by that. You're not bound by that. Amen? Praise God. Are you going to let your story end with, and he went out and wept bitterly, and she went out and wept bitterly, and live your life in shame, in regret, and in remorse? Clint, come on up if you would and begin to play as we wrap this up. Just think of what Peter would have missed out on. Look at all these accounts of the miraculous way, the incredible way that God used him. Think of all he would have missed out on. And think about what the world would have missed out on if Peter had let himself be defined by his worst day and his worst failure. And think about what you will miss out on. And think about what the world will miss out on from the way that God wants to use you if you park at your worst failure and stay there. God didn't want you to stay there. Amen? So how did Peter define himself? Let's see. We see it in Scripture. He writes it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, a denier of Jesus Christ. Oh, did I misread that? Peter. Who are you, Peter? I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a denier of Jesus Christ, a failure. Did you hear about how I cut off the high priest's servant's ear? Oh, I really messed up. Did you hear about before that how we were on the Mount of Transfiguration and I thought somebody ought to say something and God had to shut me up? Did you hear about how when I rebuked Jesus when he said he was going to the cross and he looked at me and said, "Get behind me, Satan"? I mean, Peter made some mistakes. But he didn't allow those mistakes to define him. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5. Here's what he thought about himself. Now, he didn't define himself by saying, "I'm the guy that worked miracles." Because he knew it wasn't him. In fact, when the lame man was healed at the Gate Beautiful, and they came running up to Peter and John, Peter said, "Why are you looking at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk." It's not us. It's the name. And it's faith in the name of Jesus that made this man strong. It's Jesus' name that's given him perfect soundness. Praise God. So 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That's who I am, he says. That's who I am. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm a partaker of the glory that'll be revealed. He makes this statement, which I think says a lot about how he saw himself as well in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Did God do that for Peter? My goodness. He exalted him and he used him, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Sometimes we read that first part of 1 Peter 5. See, I'm trying to cast my cares on the Lord. I'm trying not to worry, Pastor. I'm trying not to do that. We missed the whole foundation of it is that last statement. For he cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you. Hallelujah. So what was the turning point for Peter? Obviously, one thing was the day of Pentecost when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That obviously gave him boldness that he lacked before and courage. It was obviously that. But I think we can look to this event that happened after the resurrection and before the day of Pentecost, where Jesus, after the resurrection, you know, the word came through the angels, go and tell his disciples that he's risen. And we want you to go to Galilee. He's going to see you in Galilee. Meet him in Galilee. Remember that? So this is where this happens. They're back up in Galilee. Yeah. Peter and the other disciples are back up in Galilee. And John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, he didn't mean that he's going out on Sunday afternoon or Saturday morning, recreational fishing. I think I'm going to go relax. There's nothing good on TV. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go fishing. What he was saying was, well, it was a nice run, guys, the last 3.5 years. And, you know, I know he's alive now, and I know that I really blew it a few days ago, and I don't know what else to do other than what I've done for my career. I'm going to go back to that, I guess. I'm going back to fishing. He's going back to being a commercial fisherman, because if you look, they were casting the net, so they weren't just he wasn't just recreationally fishing. He was fishing for. He said, "I'm going back to that." All right. They said to him, "We're going with you also." He had influence. They went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And all of a sudden, Peter says, "Wait a minute. I remember that. I remember that 3.5 years ago when I first encountered this man. I remember that. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. And he's doing the same thing that he did back then when he called me and he told me, 'Put your nets aside, follow me, and you'll be a fisher of men.'" Yeah. Jesus did the same miracle for Peter. So they go to the shore, and Peter, they get there, and Jesus has fish cooking and grilling some fish. Verse 15 of John 21. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times is Jesus giving Peter an opportunity, a do-over, to affirm his love for him? Three times. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Hallelujah. Jesus gave him a do-over. Jesus gave him a do-over. Jesus will give you a do-over. Don't let your worst moment, your worst failure, don't let that define you. Don't let that lurk anywhere in the back of your mind. It will limit what God wants to do in you and for you and through you. And it's time to let that go. It's time to let that go once and forever. And it's time to go forward with God. It's time to go forward with the good plan that He has for your life. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment.